Good morning. As the kids are going off, let me tell you that I'm glad. My name is Tad Skinner. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm glad to be preaching today. Pastor Chuck is away. He is in England, jolly old England this week. So you can be prayer for him as he travels back. He'll be preaching next week. And he's attending a small group conference, trying to learn how to make our small groups more effective in terms of reaching our communities, as well as building more of a sense of fellowship, more of a sense of community. So pray for his travels. Pray that he'll be back ready to preach the rest of the year and do ministry the rest of the year, be refreshed and renewed, and pray that he'll be able to come back and apply those things that he's learned at this small group conference. So for those that are newer to Church on Mill, we're currently studying in the book of Luke, and we come to a brief passage today where Jesus has the opportunity to share his version, his definition of what true happiness is, what real happiness is. So before we turn to the book of Luke, we're going to talk a little bit about what's been happening in Luke. And we find that we're in the middle, this passage occurs in the middle of a rather long, impromptu teaching that Jesus is doing. And that's kind of the way he worked, right? He's out meeting people. He's out meeting needs, meeting physical needs, meeting emotional needs. He just met a spiritual need that we talked about last week. And as he's doing that, he has the opportunity to teach. He's taking advantage of those teachable moments. So Jesus didn't just come to do good deeds, right? He didn't just come to meet people's physical needs or meet emotional needs. He came to proclaim himself. He came to proclaim his coming kingdom. He came to proclaim that he is the Messiah. He came to talk about eternal life and how to have that eternal life. And we ought to model that, right? We're supposed to model ourselves after Jesus. So he's the ultimate missionary. He crossed from heaven to earth, and I don't think there's much more of a bigger cultural boundary to cross than going from heaven to earth. And just as he did, we're supposed to take the gospel across culture, and that could be in our own neighborhood, that could be in our workplace, that could be wherever we are. We're supposed to do that, and we're not just supposed to do only do good deeds. We're supposed to proclaim with words, just like Jesus did, the coming kingdom, that there is a way to have eternal life. So it does no eternal good to simply only do a good deed. We have to share Jesus with people. In order for people to have a relationship with Jesus, they have to hear about Jesus, right? So we should model ourselves after him. So let's see a little bit here about what Jesus did. Pastor Chuck talked last week about this certain topic. What did Jesus just do, if you remember? He cast out a demon, right? He cast out a demon. Not something that we face very often today. We don't hear of that very often today, but something that Jesus did fairly regularly. On a regular basis, he would do that. So he cast out a demon, and then he taught about the spiritual world. He taught about that we need to have God in our lives, right? So if we went out into our community, we come to a really short passage today where Jesus talks about happiness. If we went out into our community and we asked the question, what makes you happy? If we went to ASU this week and asked, what makes you happy? What sorts of answers do you think that we would get? Say it again. A home-cooked meal, right? Okay. The ASU students would say that would give them happiness. What else? Money, okay. So finances, material things. Getting an A, okay. Getting an A in a tough class. What else? Family. Okay. Family is what makes you happy. Sleep. Okay. Spoken like a college student. Yes. Having a good time. And insert your version of good time right there, right? So, if we went out into our community, we would see all those things. So we've got a short passage, just two verses today that we're going to look at, and we'll see what Jesus says about happiness. We'll see that he's not just talking about that momentary, experiential, one-moment happiness. He's talking about that lasting contentment that comes. So in Luke chapter 11, you can turn to Luke chapter 11. And we are in verse 27. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. As Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed."
Anyone said that today? Okay. But he said, but Jesus said, continuing on, Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So I'm just going to go ahead and get this out of the way. This is a really bizarre thing for this woman to say, right? What a strange thing. When Chuck gave me this passage to preach, I told him that the last time I preached in Luke, I preached on in Luke, I think it was chapter 8, with the woman's extended menstrual cycle. And now he gives me this to preach. So he's got a real weird sense of humor, I think. So at any rate, it's a strange thing for this woman to say. It's strange to us. I don't think it was so strange back then for someone to say this. What's she saying? What's she getting at? I think she's giving us her version of what real happiness is. She's saying that family is what's important. I think that if we were to translate that today, what she's saying is that if my son had your authority over demons, if my son had your power in teaching, your authority in teaching, then I would be truly blessed. I'd be really happy. So I certainly hope that her son wasn't in the crowd hearing that. But I think that's what she was saying, right? She was saying, if my son was as good as Jesus, then that would make me really happy. So she's comparing herself to Mary. And we all do that, right? We all compare ourselves to other people. So even if this is a really strange thing to us, for her to say, let's give her a little pass here, because we've done the same things in situations as well. So before we go any further, we need to really look at what does the word blessed mean. It can mean to be worthy of worship or worthy of adoration, but I don't think that's what this woman meant in this passage, or Jesus meant in this passage. I think more specific to the context, it means happy or contented. So we could read Jesus' words as how happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it, or how content are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So again, he's talking about that, not that momentary happiness, but that lasting contentment that comes. It's a lifelong or a lasting contentment that comes. So family, again, was an important part of culture. It's an important part of our culture, right? Somebody mentioned family earlier, and that's something that can give you happiness. But I think it was even more important part of the culture back then. We can see through Scripture that your worth and your value often came from who your ancestors were. What tribe of Israel were you in? Who were your ancestors? We look back in Luke, and we saw that Luke spent a good portion of time listing out all of Jesus' ancestors, right? So family is an important thing, and that is something that can give you happiness. I think that we all have, or most of us anyway, have some fond memories of family, some fond experiences that we can look back on. But it should give you comfort for those that don't necessarily have those happy memories. It can give you comfort that Jesus didn't say that family is what really gives you that lasting contentment. You don't have to come from a good family in order to have happiness or contentment, to be blessed. So before we look deeper at what he does say, let's look again at what he didn't say. So he doesn't chastise the woman. Notice that he didn't say, you're wrong, or that was a horrible answer, or how could you say that to me? He didn't chastise her. We all want to make our moms proud. We all want to have good experiences with family. And I'm sure that Mary, you know, if you think about it, probably, I would imagine that most of the time Mary was pretty happy at having a son. Can you imagine having a perfect child? Someone who never talked back, someone who never had to ask them twice to clean their room. So she truly was happy at having a son like that. So Jesus doesn't chastise this woman. He also didn't say that real happiness was having lots of friends. He didn't say that real happiness was having lots of money, or having your physical needs met, or having a prestigious job, or having a lot of letters behind your name, or being the center of attention. He didn't say that happiness was any of those things. He didn't say also that, what am I missing here? He didn't say that it was going to church every Sunday. He didn't say that it was giving your money to the church. He didn't say it was cutting your neighbor's grass or doing some other Good Samaritan type work, right? He didn't say any of those things. And most of those things are good. Those are good things that really, they can give you happiness. They do give you that momentary happiness. He could have said, yeah, my mom's all right. She's a good woman. He could have said that God is the one that is really blessed.
But instead, he chose to focus us on the thing that really gives us that lasting contentment, that really, really blesses us. So what did he say? He said that the way to be more blessed, to be more happy or content than his own mother, was to hear the word of God and to keep it. So he pointed us towards the things that will give us that real happiness, that real peace, which is Scripture, which is hearing the word of God. So he's saying basically that Scripture is really valuable. It's really important in our lives. So how else do we know that? How do we know that Scripture is important? How do we know that it's valuable? Well, there's several reasons. First, God the Father said that it's important. Moses, you remember Moses, the guy that parted the Red Sea and brought the people out of Egypt, and Charlton Heston, you know, the Ten Commandments, all of that. Moses was kind of a go-between between God and man. God would tell Moses something, and Moses as a prophet would take God's words to the people of Israel and repeat those words. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see a passage where Moses was doing just that. God had spoken to Moses. God had actually given the Ten Commandments just prior to this. And so Moses is repeating these words to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Let me read it. I think it's on the screen behind you too. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So Scripture is important enough that we ought to dwell on it. It ought to be something that we're constantly thinking of. When we get up in the morning, we ought to be thinking about Scripture. When we are walking on our way, when we're at the marketplace, when we're at work or at the grocery store or whatever it is that we're doing, we ought to be having those gospel conversations with people. When we're at home, we ought to be sharing what we're learning with our kids. We ought to be teaching our kids. When we lie down at night, it ought to be something that we're thinking about. I'll admit, that's a strange thing to think about, because I think probably most of us don't do that, right? That's something that not everyone does, at least not on a regular basis. So, but that's the ideal. That's what we really ought to be doing. We ought to be having that kind of life where we consider Scripture to be that valuable, that important, that we're going to be talking about it and thinking about it wherever we go. So God the Father said it. Secondly, Jesus said that it was valuable and important. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus is out in the desert. This is before his public ministry began, and he is being tempted by the devil. And he's doing verbal combat with the devil. And the Scripture is referred to as a sword, right? So Jesus is using the sword of Scripture to put the devil in his place. And so we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, "And the tempter," or the devil, "came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus says that there's something that's just as valuable, just like bread is valuable for physical life, Scripture, the word of God, is valuable for our spiritual life. It's what gives us life. We need it. We need to have that Scripture. We need to be reading it. We need to be taking it in and applying it to our lives. So Jesus said that it's valuable and important. Third, the Holy Spirit said that it's important. The Holy Spirit inspired all of Scripture to be written. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So Scripture gives life, and it's alive. These are just a few examples, and you can see this all through Scripture, how God in Scripture refers to his word as being valuable, as being important, as being something that we ought to be taking in. So those are the external, or the internal reasons, rather, why Scripture is valuable, why it's important. But there's some external reasons as well. This, what we have here today in your Bible, this is unchanged. If we compare this to ancient versions or ancient copies of this, we find that it's the same. This has not been changed. So that's not true of all the other ancient texts. When we look at works of Plato or Socrates or whatever, we find that main ideas have been changed. We can't have confidence that what we have today in some other ancient texts is the same as what was written thousands of years ago. But we can be confident that what we have in our hands today is exactly what God intended for us to have, which was written thousands of years ago. So while this is unchanged, people the world over have been changed by the power of the message in this book. If I asked for people to come up today, I'm sure that I could have person after person coming up and telling me, telling us how the gospel, the message contained in the book, in the Bible, how that has changed their lives. So it is a life-changing thing. It gives life. It changes people's lives. Third, the Word of God is practical, and it's applicable to our daily lives. We don't have something, we don't have an ancient text that just doesn't speak to us today. We have something that continuously applies and is very practical to our lives. So I want to talk for just a minute about a few of those things. I have a list. It's not an exhaustive list. We're not going to go over all of these things on this list, but these are just some problem areas that we tend to have and how that can, we can see how Scripture applies to those problem areas. So I don't think I put it up this way, but put the first three, marriage, parenting, and relationships with non-believers. Chuck just preached on redeeming relationships. We had a long series on that. And we saw how Scripture applies to the relationships that we have with people, right? Scripture applies directly to that. So we don't have an ancient text that doesn't have any purpose or meaning in our lives today. It directly applies to the problems that we have. So marriage, parenting, relationships with people, those can be really difficult. We can run into problems in those, and Scripture definitely applies to that. The next one is sex. Most of the Scriptures in the Bible, most Scripture is talking about sexual immorality, which is taking sex out of the confines of marriage between a husband and a wife. And so it talks about how damaging that can be and how bad that can be for yourself, for other people. But sex is not all bad, right? My full-time job is as a Christian counselor, and one of the things that I've been surprised at, I never would have guessed when I started doing this profession, is how often I talk about sex. It's several times a day we're talking about sex. There seems to be no end to the ways that we can defile ourselves or defile somebody else with sex. So there's no wonder that God speaks a lot about sexual immorality, and there's a lot of Scripture that talks not just about sexual immorality, but talks about sex as a good thing. Who created sex? It's a good thing, right? It's something that should be celebrated between a husband and a wife. So Scripture speaks directly to that. Finances. Jesus speaks early and often about money. Scripture talks a lot about money. The way you handle money can be a great way to ruin your life, and it can be a great way to honor God. And God knows that, so he talks a lot about Scripture and how to apply the correct principles to your finances. Anger. Chuck spoke just briefly about anger. There's a lot of Scriptures that talk about anger and how to deal with anger. Addictions. Many people in our society are addicted to various things. When we think of addictions, what do you think of? Drugs, alcohol, things like that. But you can be addicted to sex. You can be addicted to gambling. You can be addicted to video games. You can be addicted to exercise or hobbies or things like that. They're basically, you're taking something in and trying to fill a hole in your life. Instead of putting God in that place, you're putting something else in place of it. Scripture talks a lot about that. Work. This could be an addiction as well. People can be workaholics. Scripture talks a lot about how to have a good balance between work and life. Right? Temptations. We all face temptations. So it should it be any wonder that God would speak directly to our need to avoid temptations? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So Scripture speaks directly about how to avoid temptations, that there is a way of escape. God provides a way of escape for that. Forgiveness. No matter what you've done, what sins you've committed, what your background is, there is forgiveness. And Scripture talks about how to have that forgiveness and what to do. Talking to believers here, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, of course, the Bible, these are a lot of problems that maybe you don't have. Maybe not every person has all of these problems, but we all have a sin problem. And the Bible speaks directly about that sin problem. We all were born sinners. We all continue to sin. And Scripture talks about how we have rebelled against a holy God and how, as part of God's plan, instead of just wiping us off the face of the earth, God chose to redeem us. God chose to send his Son to live a perfect, sinless life and to be sacrificed on the cross. And that if we would just believe in him, that we could have eternal life. And not just eternal life, but we could have an abundant life today. We could have that peace and joy that comes with knowing Christ today. So if that's a totally foreign concept to you, if you don't understand that or don't have that eternal life, that abundant life, then please talk to me or talk to one of the staff after church. We'd love the opportunity to share with you about how you can have that eternal life. So this list that we've just gone over, again, it's not an exhaustive list. Those are just general teachings on various subjects. But Scripture speaks directly to every problem that we would have. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So whatever your problem is, whatever you're facing, we can go to God and we can ask for wisdom to know how to handle that problem, how to deal with that. And God has promised that he will give it generously to us. So the problems that we have in life, the problems of life, need the application of Scripture. Scripture is supposed to be applied to those problems. That's how we deal with that. That's how you're supposed to deal with problems. So I think I've given a few practical, these are practical reasons why Scripture is important, why it's valuable. But I hope that the most important reason that you'll hear as to why you should hear the Word of God and keep it is because we want to know God, because we want to know him better. Guilt is a really bad motivator, right? I don't want anybody to walk out of here feeling guilty or to feel like you have to do this, like you're a bad person if you don't read Scripture. Whenever you preach or teach on the spiritual disciplines, and by spiritual disciplines I mean things like giving or praying or having a quiet time with God, it can be easy to slip into legalism. In other words, you're a bad person if you don't do this, or if you do this, then you're a bad person. And it can be easy for the audience to tune you out, right? If you're listening, to tune somebody out, because you don't want somebody telling you what to do. Don't give me another thing to add to my plate. My plate's already full. I don't need another thing. I also want you to be fully aware that I don't approach this topic of reading Scripture and hearing and obeying God's Word from a position of perfection either. This has been convicting to me as I've gone over this sermon and read this passage to realize that I don't spend as much time reading Scripture and spending time with God as I should. So we all ought to look at ourselves, though. We all ought to see what are we doing? What are we spending our time doing? If we take a step back and look at our priorities, look at our actions and let that reveal to us what our priorities are. Are we spending time doing the right things? Why don't we spend more time hearing the Word of God? So how do you hear the Word of God? This sounds really simple, but you read it, right? You read Scripture. That's how you hear the Word of God. That's one of the ways, anyway, that you hear the Word of God. You read it. The average American, guess how many Bibles the average American has? 3, 13, 5. Okay. I was looking up statistics and saw a lot of different things online. I saw ranging anywhere from 3 to 9. So let's go with the smaller number. Let's just say that the average American has 3 Bibles in their home. Well, what good does a Bible do if it just sits there? Right? Scripture is referred to as a sword, I said earlier. If you're under attack, what good does it do if it just sits, if the sword just sits on the table? Doesn't do you any good, right? If you have a problem and you're not reading Scripture, then it does you absolutely no good. Your Bible does you no good. Other statistics that I found in looking at this is 75% of Americans claim to have read the Bible in the past year. So that's, maybe that's not so bad. 75%, that could be just one verse. 75% of Americans claim to have read the Bible in the past year. 57% of those who attend church on a regular basis, either rarely or only occasionally, read the Bible. So more than half the people that come, and I don't know whether this church is representative of the rest of churches in America, but over half the people that attend church on a regular basis don't read their Bible very often. See, they're only rarely or only occasionally. 21% of churchgoers read the Bible daily or close to it. 15% of Americans are involved in a Bible study. So some other things, I was online and I read that, I don't even know, is Jay Leno still on TV? Yes? Okay. He went up to, I don't know how long ago this was, but he went up into his audience and he asked them to name the Ten Commandments. And one of the answers that was given was, God helps those who help themselves, which is not only not one of the Ten Commandments, that's not in the Bible, that's something Benjamin Franklin said. So I don't think we ought to be taking spiritual advice from Benjamin Franklin. The other thing that he asked his audience was to name any of the 12 disciples. And after a long pause, somebody answered, Ringo, John, Paul, and George. Is that right? So, and those are, who is that? The Beatles. So those of you that are younger, that's the Beatles. So ask Pat about that if you don't know who the Beatles are. So other things, 25% of Americans don't know why we celebrate Easter. Easter is the most important holiday, most important celebration in our Christian faith. It's the resurrection of Jesus. If that didn't happen, we have no hope. We have no reason to be here right now if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. 25% of people in America don't know why we celebrate Easter. 12% of Christians think that Noah's wife was named Joan of Arc. Somebody said it, yes. So these are all, it's really meaningless, right? I mean, who really cares what Noah's wife was named? It doesn't make any difference what her name was, really. But it's indicative that people don't read the Bible. So the second way to hear the Word of God is to listen to it. To hear it, you know, the way you listen to it, you hear it preached, you hear it taught. You listen to preaching in church, on TV, on the internet, on the radio. So we should hear the Word of God, not because we have to, again, but because you want to. Because you want to spend time with the one who knows you and the one who loves you. So what do people, when you're in a relationship with someone, what do you want to do? You want to spend time with them. You want to have that relationship. And we have God's letters in this book, in the Bible, we have God's letters for us, and we should want to spend time with God, knowing what He has to say to us. But Jesus didn't only say that blessed are those who hear God's word. He also said, let's read Luke 11:28 again. It says, but Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So what does it mean to keep it? Well, it means that we honor God by obeying His word. We apply it to our lives. We're constantly looking for not just to read it, not just to hear it, but how to apply it to our lives, whether that's problems or whatever we're going through in life. I mentioned earlier that I'm a Christian counselor, and I see around 30 people a week, and counseling for me, at least the way I do it, is not me dictating and telling somebody do this, do that. A lot of it is listening, trying to understand what the problem is, and then trying to help that person apply God's truth to their challenge or their situation or whatever it is that they're facing. So one of the things, though, that I do often, having said that, I do on a fairly regular basis, is I give homework, or I will come to some conclusions and we'll make some suggestions and give some things to work on or try to change. So another thing that's been surprising to me is how often I'll give homework and people don't do it. They don't do the homework. They don't follow the suggestions. And as frustrating as that is at times for me, I can understand that. I mean, I realize that I'm not the world's greatest counselor. I'm not some fount of endless wisdom that's just pouring out of me all the time, right? But what about God's Word? In God's Word, we have perfect wisdom. We have exactly everything that we need to be able to live life. We have somebody that knows us, that created us, that loves us, that gave his life for us, that knows exactly what our struggles are, knows exactly what our needs are, knows how to meet those needs. Why in the world would we not hear his word and keep it and obey it? So will the list of problems that I put up earlier, if we hear God's word, if we keep God's word, will that mean that we don't have problems? Right, of course not. Jesus had problems, right? Jesus was perfect and he had problems. But if we hear and keep God's word, we'll be able to apply that word to those problems, and we'll be able to resolve some that we do have, and others we'll just avoid completely. We'll avoid some problems. We won't shoot ourselves in the foot with some things that come up, right? So as I come to a close here, I don't preach very often, which I'm sure that many are thankful for. But I'm amazed when I do at how much you can get out of just a couple of verses of God's word. And after looking at this and reading over this some more in the past couple of days, I realized that I probably should have spent the majority of time on this next short topic. I should have spent the most time on this next topic. And that's the reason that hearing and keeping God's word is... The reason that hearing and keeping God's word makes us blessed is that the reason it gives us that happiness or that contentment is because as we read and obey, we are becoming more of who God wants us to be, who God made us to be. It's not the act of hearing and keeping God's word that gives you that happiness or that contentment. It's the effect of realizing who we are and who God is and changing to become more like Christ. That's what gives us that happiness and contentment. We are created to know God. We weren't created to be independent. We are created to know God, to rely on him, to need him, to have that dependency on him. So the impact of hearing and keeping God's word fulfills our spiritual and our emotional makeup. It's what makes us whole. It's what makes us complete. It's what makes everything fit together the way that it should. So Jesus, remember, these are Jesus' words. Jesus didn't just tell us to hear and obey because he's a legalist, right? He didn't tell us to hear and obey because he wanted us to feel guilty or because he wanted to add one more thing to our list of things to do. He didn't tell us that because he wanted us to know Bible trivia. He didn't tell us those things for that reason. Where did Jesus come from before he was on earth? Where was he? He was in heaven, right? Do you ever wonder what heaven is going to be like? We're going to be perfectly happy, perfectly content in heaven. We're going to be perfectly blessed in heaven. So hearing and keeping God's word here on earth brings us closer to that contentment, that happiness that we're going to experience when we get to see Jesus in heaven. So hearing and keeping God's word gives us a taste of what we're going to experience when we're in heaven. So wouldn't you like to experience that today? Wouldn't you like to experience that bit of heaven on earth today? Hear and keep God's word. So let me close with just a few tips. A few short tips on hearing and obeying God's word. The first is set time aside to read the Bible. Commit to a specific time to read the Bible on a regular basis. And by the way, Scripture is not a fortune cookie. It's not something you crack open and you read a verse and then you toss it away, right? It's meant to be pondered. It's meant to be dwelt on. Just like we read in Deuteronomy 6, it's something that we're supposed to be applying to our lives. We're supposed to be looking at how to talk to other people about that, how to apply Scripture to our lives. If you don't know what to read, if you're not reading Scripture and you don't know what to read, then ask somebody. If you're a newer believer or you don't know Jesus yet, then read what we're reading, what we're going through on Sunday mornings. Read the book of Luke or one of the other Gospels. If you're looking for deeper theology, then read in Hebrews or read in Romans. If you're struggling with your prayer life, then read and pray through the Psalms. If you want to see the whole of God's character, begin reading in Genesis and see how he relates to people throughout Scripture. So secondly, go to church on a regular basis. Hear the word preached. It's something that will change your life. And this is a novel concept. When you have to miss a Sunday for some reason, you're sick or you're out of town, pick up the sermon and listen to it. Listen to it during the week. Don't miss an opportunity to hear God's word. Third, join a Bible study. You'll have the opportunity to hear the word taught, to hear others give their perspective on what God is doing in their lives, to apply Scripture to yourself, but also to hear other people to share how they're applying Scripture. Fourth, when you have a problem, don't only go to your friends to discuss that problem. There's nothing wrong with that. We should be in fellowship with other believers. We should be sharing our lives with each other. But don't only do that. Go to God's Word as well. Get in the back of your Bible, whatever problem you're facing, look in the back of your Bible and look that word up. Like if you struggle with worry or you struggle with anxiety, look in your concordance or get online to a good study Bible online and look up the word worry. Look up the word anxiety. Read all the verses that talk about that. Ask God to help you apply or help you to learn what he's trying to say through those verses, and then apply it to your life. That can sometimes be the most difficult step, is obeying, is applying it to your life. But again, he's the one that created you. He knows what your needs are, and he knows how to meet those needs. So let me finish with this challenge. I don't know where everyone is in this room regarding this topic, regarding hearing the Word of God and keeping it. But let me challenge you, wherever you are, to raise the bar for yourself. If you don't read Scripture at all, if you're one of those people that only occasionally or rarely do you read Scripture, then make a commitment to read Scripture on a regular basis. Make a commitment that you're going to do that most days this week. If you do it inconsistently, then make a commitment that you're going to do it more consistently. If you're not part of a Bible study, then join one. If you listen to and hear God's Word, but you don't obey it, then commit to applying God's Word to your life. And again, wherever you are, let me challenge you to take one step closer to God, one step closer to heaven, to experiencing what it's going to be like, a little bit of what it's going to be like in heaven by hearing and keeping His Word. Let me pray. God, I ask for us as a congregation that we would be a different people, that we would be a people of your word, that we would take it seriously, that we would see it as valuable, that we would see it as important, that we would have a desire. God, I pray that you put that desire in our hearts to hear and keep your word, to want to focus on what you have to say, to want to allow your word to make a difference in our lives. God, I pray that you would just help us as a community of believers to hold each other accountable on that, to be having gospel conversations with each other, to be talking about what you are doing in our lives, to be asking questions of each other, to be sharpening one another, as your word says that we are to do. God, I pray that you would help us to apply your word. And God, for those that don't know you today, that might be here, I pray that you would continue to speak to their hearts, speak to their lives, and I pray that they would turn their hearts towards you, that they would want to have a relationship with you, that they would want to have that eternal life, but they'd want to have that abundant life today. God, we continue to worship, and we just want to praise you and worship you. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.